Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, we continue our sermon series, The Psalms of Ascents. We're at the second Psalm of Ascents, Psalm 121. I'll read it out loud. This is God's inspired word. Pay heed. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Soften our heart, make our ears attentive. Speak to us, Lord, we are listening. Direct that general and unique message to all of us and each individual in this room. In Christ's name we pray these things, and let us say, amen. I officially became an adult when I turned 30 years old. I remember the actual moment I became an adult. I was hiking Pinnacle Rock in West Virginia. And what made that event unique was that I was in charge of people. I mean, really in charge of people. 24 teenagers. I led them up to this elevation of 3,100 feet, to the top of Pinnacle Rock, and it was glorious, except I didn't realize one thing. On the other side of Pinnacle Rock was a 500-foot sheer vertical drop. Straight down. And the teens were so amused. I was not. The teens stepped close to the edge. I kept shooing them back. A few of them reached out for flowers to collect as souvenirs over the cliff. I freaked out. I remember it so well. And the kid said, "What's wrong, Pastor Igo? You're no fun anymore." And it's true. I was no fun anymore. I had become an adult. Pinnacle Rock was the place where I finally grew up because I was in charge of the health, safety, and welfare of 24 people. And suddenly, I was very afraid. Maybe you can identify with that, in charge of one or more people, and you feel afraid. I know the pastors of the church, the elders of our church, the deacons of our church can empathize and feel what I'm saying because they are in charge of Cedar Church. Together, we are on a journey, a pilgrimage. We are together on an ascent to Zion, all of us. This is not going for a walk. We are on a journey. We are on a pilgrimage, and we are doing it together. You could be with any other group. God placed you here. And so the elders' job is to trim the trail and to keep us all in shape. The pastors keep pointing us to the guidebook, and the deacons take care of our rations and supplies. We truly are a merry band. But there's always that person walking too close to the edge. There's always that person who gets too far behind. There's always that person who rushes too far ahead. Life in the church can be dangerous. Life in the church can feel nerve-wracking. And so one reason for the Psalms of Ascents is to give us a melody to sing as we go on this journey together as God's people. We all need a melody to hum when things get rough. We all need a song to sing from the Lord so that we're not simply whistling in the night. And that is the purpose tonight of Psalm 121, a song, a melody for you to sing or hum or recite day and night. Psalm 121 is the second of the Psalms of Ascents. It's one of the best known. I bet you recognized it. It's actually the memory verse on our connection card. It is sometimes called the Traveler's Psalm. It's something you can read or pray or sing before you go off on a journey. Now, in the olden days when this psalm was actually written, there were hardly any real roads out there. The Roman roads had really not made their way throughout Palestine and into Europe and Asia Minor. Back then, they only had paths. Paths along the valley, paths by the river, paths up the mountains. And so, if you were a traveler, it's easy to see why you could be weary from traveling on paths rather than paved roads. Your feet would get sore, your muscles would ache. You might need this psalm to get you down the road. And so tonight, there are 3 points for our journey, 3 that I hope stick with you this coming week, this coming year, 3 points to safely speed all of us on our way, those who are getting ahead, those who are falling behind, those who are playing too close to the ledge. Here are our words for tonight. Firstly, God is your watchman. Secondly, God is your keeper. And thirdly, God is watching over each and every one of you all the time. Those would be our 3 points in our message tonight. Now, before we review these 3 points, I'd like to give you some context. What is the context? Here it is. The journey to God involves joy and danger at the same time. It's crazy. At the same time, joy and danger. And we see this joyful yet dangerous context in the opening verses 1 and 2. Let me read them. You follow along in your Bible. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Pause. Now, you won't know me for very long before you know that I love the hills. I love the hills. My parents were from the hills. They grew up. And now they live in the hills. I was raised a flatlander, but I've always loved the hills. I love Pinnacle Rock. That's why I took teens there. I love the Appalachian foothills, the Smoky Mountains, and later in life, I got to enjoy the Rocky Mountains, both American and Canadian. I love the hills and the mountains. But there's also danger in the hills and in the mountains. And I've had to learn to prepare for them more and more for my journeys. Firstly, in the hills, there's black bears. Now, black bears, you have to know how to handle, but even worse are grizzly bears in the mountains, and I've not yet seen one really, really close. I don't want to. I don't know how to handle a grizzly other than fall to the ground or spray them with bear mace. So the question begins our psalm by asking the question, why is the psalmist looking up to the hills? What emotion does the psalmist feel? What thoughts are going through the mind of the psalmist as their eyes lift up to the hills? Well, our text doesn't say exactly what our psalmist is thinking. Firstly, the psalmist could be looking for inspiration. Have you ever looked at the hills or the mountains for inspiration? Oh, I hope so. That's a theme as old as humanity, looking to the hills for hope, looking to the hills, to the peaks, to the mountains to find encouragement. I think of Psalm 11, verse 1, where David seeks refuge from the wicked, and he speaks of fleeing like a bird to the mountain. Have you ever wanted to do that? Just fly to the mountain. In the last days, Jesus tells us that people Jesus says this to us, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So you think of safety in the mountains, far away from all of this in the down below. And of course, the main hill in the whole Bible, in the Old Testament and into the New, that famous hill where people find God is the hill of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. It's not much of a mountain, by the way. It really should be called Hill Zion, but Mount Zion will do. And that is the place where God dwells on earth with his people in Old Covenant days. And now at the coming of Jesus, he dwells with God's people scattered throughout the earth. So the psalmist could be looking up on the journey to the hills for inspiration and encouragement. But the pilgrim could also be gazing with fear and trepidation about the journey that lies ahead. Because you see, there's also danger in the hills. There's danger in the hills. In Old Testament days, the hills were where thieves would hide. It was the haunt of thieves and robbers. Bandits would roam the roads of the hills, especially the famous Jericho Road, which was a very steep road from Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem. It was known and famous for bandits. Also, the trails were steep and dangerous. State money wasn't going to improve them on an annual basis. The high places also were evil spiritually. The high places are where the Baal and the Canaanite shrines could be found. Imagine if you're hiking and you turn around the corner and you see this creepy, dark shrine where terrible sacrifices were offered to a terrible god. So a frightening experience in the hills. So our pilgrim might be gazing, looking up at those hills, saying, I've got to go up there, and I'm not looking forward to it. Isn't that like life? Joy and fear at the exact same time. Our journey to God can be filled with inspiration and expectation. And then on other days, it's filled with the lowest of lowest of lows. That's our journey to God. And I don't know where you are at the moment. I don't know why you're looking up at the mountain tonight. Are you looking in fear because you have a journey before you and you just don't think you can hack it? Or are you looking for inspiration and looking with joy and anticipation? I'm not sure where you are. But may I, with the psalmist, urge you to look beyond the hills. Look beyond the hills. Whether right now the hill you're looking at inspires you and you have joy, you need to look beyond your joy. And maybe you're looking at the hill right now thinking, I can't do it this coming week. You need to look beyond that sorrow. Look beyond the hills and the danger they hold. Or look beyond the hills and the safety they promise to the one who made them. That is your security, not your joy, nor your trepidation. And so let the Lord and his mountain-like power keep you on your journey. That's our context. That is what the psalmist is saying. I look to the hills and I look beyond the hills from whence cometh my help, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And the reason why the psalmist wants you to look past your joy or look past your fear is our first point tonight. And this is the reason. God is watching you. So you can look past your joy or look past your sorrow and fear to the fact that God is watching you. Right now, God is watching you. Whether you're in joy, whether you're in tears, God watches you. It's always the same. God remains the same, no matter if you have tears in your eyes or a smile on your lips. The same God is watching you. So keep on trekking. Keep on trekking. Look at verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I've ever told you the time that I hiked Chimney Top. Chimney Top is a really great trail in the Smoky Mountains. I'd advise you to go. It's a fun hike, a beautiful hike. You find it in the Great Smoky Mountains, but one thing is unique to my family about this particular hike. It's the first time that our family's foot ever slipped. It was the first time on our hikes that our family's foot ever slipped. You see, it's a pretty steep trail, and when you get to the top of Chimney Top, you get this 360-degree panoramic view at the summit. It's just beautiful. You really do need to go. As we hiked that day, there were beautiful rhododendrons everywhere, and then we scrambled back down along the stony trail, and halfway down, one of my boys slipped, fell off the trail, pack and all. Well, praise God. There were others on the journey to help him get up. You know, Boy Scouts always taught me to hike in groups. I've debated a few other well-known hikers in our community about that rule, but I still stand by it. The Boy Scouts say to hike in threes. If one person gets hurt, another stays with him, while the third one goes to get help. Now, that makes sense to me. It's a good idea to hike in groups. And that's what we learn in Psalm 121, that our hiker is hiking in a group. Our Psalm 121 pilgrim is hiking with other people. And that's the way you and I are to trek through life toward God. Now, how can we tell he's hiking with other people? Well, notice in verses 1 and 2, he uses the words I, me, and my. I, me, and my, repeated. But then in verses 3 through 8, the rest of the psalm, he uses the words you and your. Now, people theorize about who this you and your actually is in verses 3 through 8. Some think that in verses 3 through 8 that our traveler is being answered by the Levites as they stand on the liturgical steps of the temple. And so that's how they picture it. It's a liturgical song that is being answered by the Levites. Others think that verses 3 through 8 is this internal dialogue going on in the mind of our hiker, of our pilgrim, as he hikes on the trail. And that's one of the beauties of hiking, by the way. You can work out your thoughts. That's why I highly advise hiking. It's a great place to work out your thoughts. And before you know it, those thoughts turn into prayers. But in the spirit of the journey, this is the psalms of ascents, after all. I think it's best to interpret verses 3 through 8 as the voice or voices of fellow travelers answering him back. They're going on pilgrimage together. So verses 1 and 2 is the pilgrim. Verses 3 through 8 are the voices of the other pilgrims, the other travelers, because none of us should travel alone. And so that's my point here in verse 1. Pilgrims stick together as God watches us. Yes, God watches us while we're alone, but God also watches us when we travel together. So stick together. And that's what I urge you in 2020. Have you not lost the irony that 2020 is the year 2020? Is this not like stunning you like it's stunning me every day? This is the year 2020. What would be a great prayer to pray daily in the year 2020? God, give me 2015. I know one of you is going to say it. That's corrected vision. 2020. Lord, give me 2020 vision. And so my question to you this year is as you're trekking to God, are you trekking to God alone? Or are you trekking with the group? You see, some of you are trying to walk with God and journey with God to that heavenly Zion all by yourself, and you're struggling. Some of you have no spiritual friends, a true spiritual friend that you could pour your heart out to and spiritually speak with them about things of the soul and things of God. Some of you lack a friend who can listen with empathy, who can just actively listen. Some of you are missing a friend that can ask you good questions, or even that particular friend who can ask you a hard question. Are you walking without a spiritual friend? Or maybe you are not involved in a group of travelers who travel together, a small group. a Sunday morning small group, or a Wednesday night small group, or a Wednesday morning small group, a group of two or three or four or more that you can bear your hearts toward one another and learn together. Friends, if you're walking alone, you're in danger of not reaching the summit, of not reaching the summit. If you don't believe me, believe the writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 and 10. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And so Ecclesiastes 4 is why you need to join a group. Go to a Bible study, join a group, or talk to and pray with a friend. Because eventually you're going to trip. For us, it happened on the journey downhill from Chimney Top. And you know, downhill is often when the falls occur, not uphill. And you wouldn't know that unless you were hiking with someone who does it a lot. Hiking downhill hurts your knees a lot. Hiking uphill, all you need to do when you hike uphill is just fall forward. You're just falling forward and you'll make it. But don't fall forward going down. It kills your knees and you think you've made it. You think you've made it on the way down. You think you've made it. So you relax. And your knees have to work harder on the way down. And your enthusiasm has to be curbed on the way down. You need a friend to tell you these things. So what is important, though, about verses 3 and 4 is that the psalmist tells us that sometimes even people can't help you. That's the main point of Psalm 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4. I mean, yes, it started in the I, you, and us, and they words. But the point of verses 3 and 4 is that sometimes when you're hiking with friends, when your journey toward God, your journey is on pilgrimage, sometimes friends aren't available. For example, sometimes friends sleep. Right? God doesn't sleep, but friends sleep. Have you ever been wide awake at midnight or 1 in the morning and a person you'd like to talk to is peacefully sleeping? I'm not getting autobiographical or anything. Isn't it wild that it's really at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning sometimes we're most desirous to talk and we're most unable to do so? That's because friends sleep, friends take a nap, friends catch a snooze. We can help each other sometimes, but not all of the time, and that's at that very particular moment is when you need to remember God is watching you. Even when your friends are sleeping, sometimes friends sleep on the job. Sometimes friends sleep just with their eyes open in a daze. They're walking through life in a bit of a daze. They're not awake to your needs. God is. The Bible makes fun of the gods who sleep. Elijah laughed at Baal on Mount Carmel because the priests believed that he slept. The ancient Near East thought that the gods would sleep, that they would hibernate. Some even had a death and resurrection mythology that believed every winter their god died and then rose again at spring. But the writer, our psalmist, tells us not so with Jehovah, not so with the Lord God. Your God is always awake, always watching you. When your friends aren't, we're with you some of the time. God is watching over you all of the time. And so when the wind whistles at night, when a wild dog howls at the moon, when the fire burns low and all your friends are asleep, fear not. Your God is watching you. God never slumbers, never sleeps. He's watching you on your journey. Look up at him. All right, a second point. God, firstly, is watching you. Secondly, God is your keeper, your watchman, your keeper. Let's read verses 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. Hiking in the desert sun was the most dangerous hiking I've ever done in my life. I read up a lot on how to survive desert hiking. It's hard. I faced other things that weren't as hard. I faced 3 black bears on one hike. Black bears aren't as bad as grizzlies. You can cope with them. I can tell you how to do that. I saw 3 of them eyeball to eyeball and survived. I have seen grizzlies about a mile away, one river, one road, and one field away from me, and that's about the safest distance to be from a grizzly. But hiking in the heat is actually, for me, the most dangerous thing I've ever done. More dangerous than seeing a grizzly far away, more dangerous than seeing 3 black bears on one 9-day hike. Hiking in the heat is dangerous. Because you see, in the desert, you can dehydrate before you feel it. Do you know that every breath you take is like sweating? Like the dry air comes in and it's pulling moisture out of your lungs. So you have to drink water before you're thirsty when you're in the desert. But then if you lose too much, you can't just drink water. You've got to drink electrolytes because you need salt too. You need electrolytes, not just water. It's complicated. And you also wear different materials. Out east here when we hike, you want to wear the stuff that whisks away your sweat. You know, sort of that synthetic materials that when you sweat, it whisks it away. But out in the desert, you want to wear cotton. You want to sweat. You want the sweat to stay on your body so that it keeps you cool. Out east, you'll get hypothermia. Out west, it will keep you alive. So hiking in the desert is very dangerous. And did you know in the Grand Canyon, you can't hike between the hours of 9 a.m. and 4 p.m.? You have to get up at about 3 in the morning to hike till about 9. Then you get off the trail and you stay off the trail till about 4. And then you hike from 4 till as dark as you can go. Now, you got to know a lot about hiking in the desert. It's very dangerous for us Easterners is what we're called. And this is the danger that we see here in verses 5 and 6. The sun can kill you. The sun can harm you by day. But also, the text tells us that the moon can harm you by night. That's right. Now, the ancients had some interesting theories about how you could be harmed at night. Heat stroke could kill you by day, we agree, but the ancients thought the moonlight could harm you by night. They called it being moonstruck. It's where we get the word lunatic, literally moonatic, clair de lune, clair de moon, moonatic, lunatic. You're starting to see where this is going. The ancients believed that too much moonlight could make you crazy. Too much moonlight could make you insane or even trigger seizures. Well, today we haven't seen a real causation between the moon and insanity or seizures, but it does seem to trigger childbirth, according to the ER nurses I always speak to. But it does do this. It plays with your emotions. All right, so the moon plays with your emotions. Maybe it's not triggering a seizure or causing you to go insane, but it does play with your emotions. I remember once hiking Sleeping Bear Dunes, the Sleeping Bear North Point hike. And we did it by moonlight, full moonlight. It was gorgeous. Until we started hearing coyotes howling really close to where we were hiking. And then we hiked by this one pit called the Devil's Hole, and I didn't want to see what was in there. And we hiked by trees that had been bleached white by the sand, and they looked very ghostly. And then those coyotes kept howling again and again. And it seemed to be getting closer, and our pace picked up even faster. It really creeped us out, and it made us pretty emotional. What the psalmist is telling us is whether it's physical danger of heat by day or emotional danger by night, whether it's not seeing bandits around the corner, thieves, robbers, Whether our fears are rational or irrational, whether they're scientific or superstitious, God is keeping you. No matter what your mind is doing, no matter what your body is doing, God is keeping you. You are always kept in the palm of his hands. The word keep runs throughout this whole psalm. The Hebrew word is shamar. Maybe your Bible says the Lord watches you, and then it says the Lord keeps you. It's the same word, basically the same word. So on your journey, what the psalmist says, when you are with other brothers and other sisters, or when you're alone, God promises to keep you. He will watch you. He will guard you in the daylight hours of the desert, in the nighttime hours under the moon, whether you're among your enemies or just among your emotions. God will keep you from all harm. God is your watchman. God is your watchman. God is your keeper. Thirdly and finally, God will do so forever and wherever. Forever and wherever. Let's close our verses 7 and 8. It says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. You know, after telling you some of our family hiking stories, I marvel that on all of our hikes, we've never broken a single bone. The older I get, the crazier I realized I was as a lead hiker for my family. Now, what's odd, though, is I don't know why. Because I've had good friends touched by tragedy on the trail. One of my good friends in Columbus, Ohio, her mother was struck by lightning, killed on a mountain hike. So you can imagine we rush off the mountain the moment you suspect bad weather 30 minutes away. I've had friends who've talked about being attacked by a grizzly. I've also known of several who have slipped and fallen to their death on hikes in our national parks. And so I sometimes wonder, why haven't we been hit by this tragedy? Well, the point I want to make is that God does not promise his pilgrims no problems at all. By this verse, verses 7 and 8, when he says he will keep you from all harm, he's not saying no problems. And if you doubt that, all you need to do is look at the context. Look at all the other psalms in the Psalter. And you will see that God's people do get struck with harm, some forms of harm. There are psalms that talk about battling illness, and some of you are in that battle right now, or may one day. There are psalms that talk about anxiety, and anxiety is a growing challenge to folks in our generation. Some of the psalms talk about conflicts with an enemy or danger. And you see, it's important to realize that when one follows the Lord God, Jehovah, through Jesus Christ, that you still breathe the same air as everybody else. You still put on your shoes every morning like everyone else. None of us are immune. None of us are immune from evil. None of us are immune from danger. What this psalm promises is that when we do go through the danger, God will keep us from final harm. From final harm. We'll go through harms, but we shall be delivered from the final harm. Or as Derek Kidner puts it in his delightful commentary on the Psalms, verse 7 does not picture a well-cushioned life, but a well-armed life. For indeed, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. And this is his Psalm 121. I have overcome the world, and so shall you. So in conclusion, dear church, As you look up to the hills this week, whether you look up to something transcendent for inspiration or out of fear, beyond that which you and I look at in this life is something more solid, more massive, more secure, and that is the maker of heaven and earth. He says he's watching over you. Believe him. He says he is guarding you. Believe him. He says he is keeping you from final harm. No one will snatch you out of his hand. And so as you come and as you go, both now and forevermore, lift up your eyes to the one holding you in the palm of his hand. And let us say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this psalm. And we thank you for the gift of the mountains and the hills. We thank you for the joy of a journey. We praise you for the delight in hiking with partners and friends. But Lord, we also know that there is fear and trepidation in our hearts. Some of us are reaching a difficult bend in the trail this week. Some of us will endure a steep ascent this coming year. Some of us will be on a downward descent where our knees may give way and we may find ourselves rolling into a chasm. And so wherever we may be in this journey together, we pray that you would keep us, O God, and that as you keep us, that it would draw our eyes unto you, and we would see that you indeed are with us in the dark hours and in the daylight hours, that you are with us when there is joy and refreshment at a desert oasis, and when there is sorrow and discouragement in the noonday heat. We pray, O Lord, that you would comfort God's people. We pray, O Lord, that you would keep God's people. We pray that together we would make it to that final destiny together. Thank you for all that Christ is and has done and shall do for God's people on their journey. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.